بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم، نحمدہ و نصلی علی رسول الکریم، اما بعد، الحمدللہ، ٹوڈے از دا 21st of April ان دا ایئر 2024. الحمدللہ، وی مووڈ آن ٹو دا 15th سیشن دا وی گوئنگ تھرو دا کامنٹری آف دا بلیسڈ سورہ النور. اینڈ آئی spent the last two sessions on verse 31 and we're on the last portion of verse 31. So the verse continues, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. O male servants free of physical needs, O small children who have no sense of the shame of sex, and that they should not strike their feet in order to draw attention to their hidden ornaments. And all you who believe, turn you all together towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you may be successful. So this concludes the verse in which the commands are given to the believing female folk, aye, with regards to the hijab and the jilbab. So with regards to the concluding portion of the verse, it mentions, so this is by Shaykh Maududi rahmatullah alayh in his commentary of this verse, page 134 of the English translation. So he states, the literal translation of the verse would be, those from amongst the men who are your subordinates and have no desire. So if you look at the translation here, it says, or male servants free of physical needs. But the Shaykh goes, this is what it literally translates into. The obvious meaning is that apart from the mahram males, a Muslim woman can display her adornment only before the man who satisfies two conditions. Firstly, he should be in a subordinate capacity. And secondly, he should be free from sexual urges, either due to advanced age, impotence, mental weakness, poverty, or low social position, so that he cannot cherish the desire or have the boldness to think evilly of his master's wife, daughter, sister, or mother. So Allah Ta'ala has mentioned this is another category where the woman can, you know, relax in the presence. And it's firstly somebody who's under her authority, so maybe a servant. But then the second condition is, he must be free from sexual urges due to advanced age, maybe he's mentally incapable. And also what's interesting, the one who's actually working and will not even cherish this because of his employment. Then he quotes some of the Salaf for clarification. And this is in Ibn Jarir in his Tafsir, volume 18, page 95 to 6, and Ibn Kathir's Tafsir. Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, he said, this implies a man who is a mere simpleton and has no interest in women. Qatada, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, a poor man who is attached to you merely for his sustenance, that you get quite a bit in the poorer Muslim lands. Sha'abi said, rahmatullah alayh, the one who is subordinate, entirely dependent on his master, and cannot have the boldness to cast an evil look at the women folk of the house, meaning his livelihood completely depends upon that family. So obviously he is not going to even think twice of thinking evil. Ibn Zayd said, rahmatullah alayh, the one who remains attached to a family for such a long time, that he is regarded as a member brought up in that house, and who has no desire for the women of the house, he is there merely because he gets his sustenance from the family. So all of this is explaining this passage where Allah Ta'ala says, or male servants free of physical needs. And then in the last session I mentioned an incident where a man apparently fell into this criteria, but he mentioned something about a woman, and then the Prophet said, take him out of the house. And then the Sheikh Maududi, I said about that hadith. This shows that the word incapable of sex desire does not merely imply physical impotence. Anyone who is physically unfit but cherishes sex desire in the heart and takes interest in women can become the cause of many mischiefs. So one of the errors that people make is that if a person is impotent, but he might still talk about women. And if he does, then this passage does not apply to them. And the hadith I mentioned last week clarifies upon this. And then the Shaykh, he goes on to the next portion. So Shaykh Maududi rahmatullah alayhi, he says page 135. And he's talking about the verse where Allah Ta'ala is talking about women should not strike their feet in order to draw attention. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not restrict this injunction to the jingle of ornaments, but derived from it the principle that besides the look, anything which tends to excite any of the senses is opposed to the objective for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden the women to display their ornament. So what the Shaykh is saying is, Allah Ta'ala says women should not stamp their feet to draw attention to themselves. But, he goes, this doesn't just strictly refer to that. The principle is anything which draws attention to the woman is forbidden. Then the Shaykh said, therefore he ordered the women not to move out with perfumes. And he quotes hadiths. In Abu Dawud and Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not stop the female servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from coming to the masjids, but they should not come with perfume. Then he quotes another report. And this is recorded in Abu Dawud, Ibn Majah, Nasa'i and Imam Ahmad's Musnad. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he passed by a woman who was coming out of the masjid and he sensed perfume. He stopped her and said, O the maid servant of Allah, are you coming from the masjid? When she said, yes, he said, I have heard my beloved Abu al-Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that the salah of the woman who comes to the masjid with perfume is not accepted until she purifies herself with a complete bath, as is done after intimacy. He quotes a third report. In Nasa'i, Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi, Abu Musa al-Ashari radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a woman who passes on the way with perfume so that people may enjoy her perfume is such and such. And he used very harsh words. In one report, he mentioned an adulteress. So if that's her intention to draw attention to herself, this is a major sin for the women. Then in Abu Dawud, his instruction was that women should use scents with bright colors but light smell. So like I mentioned, that deodorants are fine, obviously. So the light smell is no problem. But this is talking about a strong scent, drawing attention to the opposite gender. Similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam disapproved that feminine voices should enter the ears of men unnecessarily in case of genuine need. The Quran itself has allowed women to speak to men, and Rasulullah's wives themselves used to instruct people in religious matters. But where there is no necessity nor any moral or religious objective, women have been discouraged to let their voices be heard by men. Thus, if the imam, for instance, happens to commit a mistake during the congregational prayer and is to be warned of a lapse, the men have been taught to say, Subhanallah, whilst the women, even in that condition, have been instructed to tap their hands only. This is in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Ahmad Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah. So even in Salah, they can't say Subhanallah. So what's the divine wisdom of that? Because women are an awrah. As Ibn Masud radiallahu anhu, he said. And also with regards to the voice of the females, Mufti Shafi rahmatullah alayhi, in Ma'rif al-Quran, volume 6, page 417, he states, is women's voice included in their satr and its causing to hear by non-mahrams prohibited? The jurists have differed. In the books of Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi, the voice of women is not included in their sadr. So the Shafi say the women, there's no harm with them speak. In the case of the Hanafi, there are different views. Ibn Humam, rahmatullah alayh, has included the voice in sadr on the basis of statements in Nawazil, because the azan by women is regarded makruh by Hanafis. So the azan, even if it's just for the women, is makruh according to the Hanafis. Women shouldn't do the azan. However, it is established by hadith that the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to talk to non-mahrams from behind the curtain even after the revelation of hijab. Keeping in view all the material on this point, what seems to be the correct position is that the hearing of the voice of a woman is impermissible only when and where it may create a fitna. But where there is no such apprehension, it is allowed. Refer to Jassas. However, the prudent way for women is to take care and avoid talking to non-mahrams, even from behind the curtains, unless necessary. So again, this is what's mentioned about the voice of the females. So returning to what Shaykh Maududi rahmatullah alayh mentions. So on page 136, he mentions five additional commands for the females. So he states, number one, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited other men, even if they are relatives, to see a woman in privacy or sit with her in the absence of her mahram relatives. Then he quotes hadiths in Tirmidhi. Sayyidina Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhuma, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not visit women whose husbands are away from home, because shaitan circulates in one of you like blood. According to another hadith in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Sayyidina Jabir radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the last day should never visit a woman alone unless she has a mahram relative present, because the third would be shaitan. He quotes another report in Imam Ahmad's Muslim to the same effect from Amr ibn Rabi'ah. Rasulullah was himself very extremely cautious in this regard. And he quotes the famous hadith in Sahih Bukhari, where Safiya came to visit his wife, our mother radiyallahu anha, and he was doing itikaf. When he was walking her to the entrance of the masjid, two of the Ansar walking past, and they quickly move forward. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped them and said, the woman with me is my wife Safiya. So they said, Subhanallah, Ya Rasulullah, could there be any suspicion about you? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, shaitan circulates like blood in the human body. I was afraid lest he should put an evil thought in your minds. So again, not why? Because he was by himself with a woman. So the Prophet was saying, this is my wife. And they obviously said, Ya Rasulullah, we didn't think this, but the Prophet explained that no. And also, like I mentioned, Amr ibn al-As, he once went to call upon Ali, and he wasn't home. So Fatima radiyallahu anha said, you may come in. And he didn't. He left. And then later he came, and Ali asked him, because why didn't you enter? And then he quoted the hadith. And Ali said, you know, mashallah. The hadith is in Imam Ahmad's Muslim. So note, the Sahaba were very strict upon this. So when you go to call, and if the husband, if you're going to see obviously a male, and he's not in, and the wife, you should ask, is so-and-so in? If he says no, say, I'll come back late. Right, so this is again the command here. The second thing Shaykh Maududi mentions, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not approve that a man's hand should even touch the body of a non-mahram woman. That is why whilst administering the oath of allegiance, he would take the hand of men in his own hand, but he never adopted this procedure for the women. In Abu Dawood, our mother Sayyida Aisha radiyallahu anha relates that Rasulullah never touched the body of any other woman. He would administer the oath verbally. He would say, you may go, your allegiance is complete. And his hadith, this hadith in Tabarani, authentic, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is better for you to be struck with a pickaxe than to touch a woman whose hand you are not supposed to touch. So this is a very, you know, fearful report. However, in case of necessity, inshallah, there is no harm. So why do I say that? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a woman, and she once grabbed the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, And she goes, come with me, I need a need fulfilled. And the Prophet went with her. And the hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. So the scholars, they point out that if there's a necessity, then inshallah there's no harm. Now why is that important to highlight? Because sometimes you get a scenario where you would be put at a disadvantage as a Muslim. So for instance, you're going for a job interview and the one who's interviewing you is the female. So the first thing they do is they put their hand up. So in that situation, you can either not shake the hand, but straight away you realize now she's going to have a negative. Right? So in that situation, inshallah, there should be no harm because your intention is to get employment. You're not getting any desire from touching the hand. So again, you shouldn't go to extremes. But whatever the case, you should avoid it when necessary. The third thing Shaykh Maududi mentions, rahmatullahi, he strictly prohibited the woman from proceeding on a journey alone without a mahram or in the company with a non-mahram. Then he quotes a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. Abdullah ibn Abbas relates that Rasulullah gave a sermon sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, no man should visit the other woman when she is alone unless she has a mahram present. And no woman should travel alone unless accompanied by a mahram. A man stood up because, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my wife is going for Hajj. I am going on jihad. Rasulullah said, you may go for Hajj with your wife. Think about that. He goes, don't go on jihad, go with your wife. The Holy Prophet also said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and these are reports with similar nature from Ibn Umar Abu Sa'id Abu Huraira, which are found in the hadith, which is mentions it is not permissible for a Muslim woman who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the last day that she should go on a journey without a mahram. So there is a slight difference of opinion here. The Shafi'i state that for Hajj, if you have a group of women and there is no danger, they can go and perform the Hajj. But a certain number of women are needed. But the Hanafis are very strict. He goes, no. One of the conditions is that you need a mahram. And there's also a report from our mother Aisha, which mentions that women can go as long as they are safe. So again, there's a little bit of leniency there. Again, this is important to highlight. Why? Because people are weak. They need concessions. If a woman wants to go on Hajj, she goes, look, I haven't got a mahram. And I've heard that, you can go with women. So in that situation, you can come like a ton of bricks. No, you can't, right? Or you could say, how many women are going? Is there ulama amongst them? Yes. Inshallah, no problems. Number four, Shaykh Maududi rahmatullah alayh, he mentions, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not only took practical measures to stop free mixing of the genders together, but prohibited verbally as well. Everyone knows the great importance of the congregational and Friday prayers in Islam. The Friday prayer has been made obligatory in the Quran itself. And Rasulullah had said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if a person does not attend the masjid without a genuine reason and offers his salat at home, it will not be acceptable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is in Abu Dawud ibn Majah Dar-Qutni Hakim, Sahih Hadith. This is why Imam Ahmad said it's an obligation to pray in the masjid. Because the Prophet said the prayer is not accepted without an excuse if you pray at home. And some people are very flippant about this. I'm praying at home. Masjid, it won't be too bad if the masjid was miles away. You live next door to the masjid. He goes, no, I get more khushu at home, mashallah. In Abu Dawud, Dar-Qutni and Bayhaqi, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exempted the females from compulsory attendance for the Friday prayer because they don't need to attend. Why? What's the wisdom of that? Because he didn't like, the genders mixing. As for the other congregational prayers, he made the women's attendance optional. He said, do not stop them if they want to come to the masjid, meaning they can if they want. At the same time, he made the clarification, it was better for them to pray in their houses than in the masjids. In Abu Dawud, Abdullah ibn Umar Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not prohibit the maidservants of Allah from coming to the masjids. Other hadiths in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Nasai, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud, Abdullah ibn Umar relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he permitted the women to come to the masjids at night. So some ulama said that the women should come when they have got the cover of darkness, so Maghrib, Isha, and Fajr. Another report in Ahmad and Tabarani. Humaid Sa'idiyah radiyallahu anha, she relates that once she said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have a great desire to offer my salat under your leadership. He replied, your offering salat in your room is better than your offering it in the veranda. And your offering salat in your dwelling is better than your offering it in the neighboring masjid. And your offering the salat in the neighboring masjid is better than offering it in the principal masjid. So what was the Prophet highlighting here? He was saying to that female companion, I know that you have that desire, but it's better for you to pray at home. Now why is this very important to highlight? Because women praying at home, they get more reward than praying in Masjid al-Nabi. How does that feel? How do you feel when you hear that as a man? If somebody says to you, there's a masjid somewhere in the locality, if you pray there, you'll get reward of Masjid al-Nabi. Wouldn't you go there? At least pray one prayer there. Women get that for 5 prayers at home. So the Prophet was basically saying, why do you want to pray? And look at the amazing statement. Behind who? He's not saying, oh no, there's a righteous imam, he's a righteous. Was he more righteous than the Prophet? But no, the Prophet didn't stop them. Is if you want to come, fine. According to another report in Ahmad and Tabarani, our mother Salama radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet said, the best masjids for women are the innermost portions of their houses. So he actually called it Khayy, the best of masjids. It's the corner of their dwellings. When Aisha saw the conditions that prevailed in the time of the Umayyads, she said, if Rasulullah had witnessed such conduct of women now, he would certainly have stopped their entry into the masjids, as was done with the Bani Israel's women. This is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. So this is Aisha's istihaj. She actually saw the deterioration. She goes, he would have stopped the women. But you can't say that for certain. Our mother, that was her understanding. Of course, we honor that. Radiallahu. Rasulullah also appointed a separate door in the masjid for the entry of women. And Umar in his time gave strict orders men from using that door in Abu Dawud. So note again, this is the wisdom, separation. If you're going to let the women enter, don't let them enter through the same entrance. Some people, you see, what's going on? Men and women coming through, and then you think, am I going to a wedding? What's going on? They should be a separate. And Umar would get very angry if a man entered through the entrance of the man, of the women. In the congregational prayers, the women were instructed to stand separately behind the men. At the end of the salat, Rasulullah said, stay sitting to the men, let the women leave first. This is in Sahih Bukhari and Ahmad. So note again, the wisdom. Some women have attended, so the Prophet goes, stay sitting, give them time to leave, and then you may leave. Rasulullah would also say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best row for the men is the front row, and the worst, the last. And the best row for the women is the last row, and the worst, the front. This is in Sahih Muslim, Nasai, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, and Ahmad. Famous hadith. Why? If a woman's in the front saf, what's happening? Can I stand next to her? What's she standing in the front saf for? The back saf is the best. But for the men, the worst saf is the back. Why? Because you might mingle with the women. So note again the wisdom. They shouldn't be mixing. The women joined the Eid congregational prayers, but they had a separate enclosure from men. After the sermon, Rasulullah addressed them separately. In Sahih Bukhari, Muslim and Abu Dawud, think about that. If they were all mixed together, why would the Prophet address them separately? They had a separate place. Right? They would come for the Eid prayer, but there was a separate place for the females. Once outside the masjid, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the men and women moving side by side in the crowd. He stopped the women and said, it is not proper for you to walk in the middle of the road. Walk on the sides. On hearing this, the women immediately started walking along the walls. This is in Abu Dawud. So notice, just walking. The Prophet said, keep to the side if you need to walk. Don't mix with the men. All these commandments, Sheikh Maududi clearly says, shows that mixed gatherings of men and women were alien to Islam. It cannot therefore be imagined that the divine law which allows or disallows men and women to stand side by side in Salat in the houses of Allah would allow them to mix together freely in colleges, offices, clubs and other gatherings. Think about that. You're forbidden in the masjid. Somebody goes, if any place you've got a concession, it's going to be the masjid. No, but I can do it outside. Fifthly, he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, permitted the women to make modest use of makeup, even instructed them to do so. But he strictly forbade its overdoing. So this is another very interesting thing. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to the women, they can obviously beautify themselves. But he forbade them from overdoing this. Of the various types of makeup and decoration that were prevalent amongst the Arab women in those auspicious days, he declared the following as cursed. So they are forbidden completely from this. Number one, to add extra hair to one's own artificially with a view to make them appear longer and thicker. Artificial hair, forbidden. Number two, to tattoo various parts of the body, produce artificial moles. So when they, you know, scar the skin, forbidden. Number three, to pluck hair from the eyebrows to give them a special shape, or to pluck hair from the face to give it a cleaner look. So this needs to be explained. If a woman has thick eyebrows like a woman, like a man, she's allowed to take that much off that she differentiates. She looks like a woman. But if a woman naturally has thin brows and she's still plucking them, and then it's forbidden. So obviously, and also the facial hair, obviously. Women can get rid of any hair on the face if it resembles the man, like the moustache or the, you know, even the beard if they get older. So they can take that off. There's no problem with that. Number four, to rub the teeth to make them sharp or to produce artificial holes in them, like women do now. They take out their healthy teeth, they put these fake teeth in, shining white, completely forbidden. Healthy organs being tampered with. Number five, to rub the face with saffron or other cosmetic to produce an artificial complexion. So excessive, you know, shining on the face. The Shaykh said, these instructions have been reported in Siha Sitta, Ahmed, on the authority of Aisha, Asma, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Sayyidina Muawiyah and others. Radiallahu ta'ala. So he didn't give you the references. He goes, it's too long. But he goes, all of what I've mentioned is from the authentic reports. Then he said, now this is the crunch. After having the knowledge of these clear commandments from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a Muslim has now only two courses open before him. Either he follows these commandments practically and purifies himself, his family, and the society at large of the evil of the eradication mentioned, or if due to weakness, violation of one or more of these commandments, they should realize that they are committing a sin and regard it as such, and should abstain from labeling it as a virtue by misinterpretation. So again, these are the commands for the females. So you don't force it upon them. Say, look, these are the commands. So this is what needs to be done. And if you can't apply these commands, realize that you're not doing the correct thing. If they have that in their heart, then there's no hint of unbelief. Why? Because they've accepted the commands. But due to weakness, they might not be able to apply it. But the disaster is when they try to justify disobedience to these commands. So for instance, they start saying, well, now it's 2024. Time's moved on. So the response to that, didn't Allah Ta'ala know that? He know that there's going to be a 2024 and then there's some commands needed to be in place. So again, you need to talk to them with, you know, understanding. And of course, we're all weak. You know, how many commands have we not got in our lives as men? Then the Shaykh said, apart from these alternatives, the people who adopt the unbelieving way of life against the clear injunctions of the Quran and Sunnah, and then try their utmost to prove them in Islam itself, and openly claim there is no such thing as hijab, jilbab, or covering in Islam, not only commit the sin of disobedience, but also display ignorance and hypocritical obstinacy. So the Shaykh, he gave all that commentary on this last portion of the verse. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? They should not strike their feet in order to draw attention to their hidden ornaments. And then Allah ta'ala beautifully says at the end, أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ O you who believe, all of you together, turn towards Allah that you may be successful. So like I mentioned again and again, it's to do with the level of Iman. Surah An-Nur was revealed in Al-Madinah. And the Iman had to be at a certain level. And then the commands become easy. If your Iman is weak, the commands are not easy to apply. And where's the proof? Our mother Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha said in Sahih Bukhari that if the command came in the early period, i.e. in Makkah, do not commit zina, do not take intoxicants, they would have said, we're still going to commit zina. We're still going to take intoxicants. So what was our mother telling us in Sahih Bukhari? There's no point. If the Iman's weak and you start throwing commands upon them, they're not going to accept it. We're still going to do it. So she's highlighting why Allah Ta'ala kept these commands to be revealed in the holy city of Medina, meaning that the Iman had to reach a certain stage. So this is why I keep stressing you need to highlight this to the female folk. And he said, this isn't a burden upon you. Allah Ta'ala doesn't want any, he wants ease for you. But this is for your own protection and the protection, the purity of society. And also the free mixing of genders, I should have mentioned. There is a bit of leniency. And the response is that women obviously can go to fulfill their needs, no doubt. They can also work as long as everything's in place. But the better course is them, is what Fatima radiallahu anha said. Fatima radiallahu anha said, the best deed for the females is for them not to see men and for men not to see them. This is the best deed. So notice it's to do with the hijab again. And when Ali brought that to the attention of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Fatima is indeed a part of me. No man could answer that question. What's the best deed for the females? And also Ali radiallahu anhu, to finish, in Imam Ahmad's Musnad Sahih, he was the Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he noticed that the female folk were in the marketplace, you know, buying what their groceries or whatever. And he said to the people, haven't you got any shame that I see your females rubbing shoulders with the men? Now, why is that a very interesting statement? Did he prohibit it? This is the thing, you know, you look at the report, there's no prohibition. But he showed dislike. He goes, haven't you got any ghira? And these were women who were fully covered. You know, imagine, fully covered, hijab, everything, jilbab, doing their business. And Hazrat Ali didn't even like them to brush again. He goes, well, haven't you got any shame? So note again, this is all part and parcel of these commands. And like I mentioned, this surat is very important for the female folk. So I'll recite the concluding part of the verse and we will conclude. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أو التابعين غير أولي الإربة من الرجال أو الطفل الذين لم يظهروا على عورات النساء ولا يضربن بأرجلهن ليعلم ما يخفين من زينتهن وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes the Qur'an the Rabi'ul hearts. And I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives me for any edits which I may have been inadvertent. Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanallah Allahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa bihamdika, subhanallah rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والأصل إن الإنسان لفي خسر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصلوا الحق وواصلوا الصدق صدق الله